All right, so in our remaining few minutes, I just want to turn our attention to a document we want to pass out here to you. And then I'll just leave that up. Okay. And this I will not spend a huge amount of time on, although we could. I won't do it because of time sake right now, and it's something that you can just choose to digest. A few weeks ago, every so often, we should be doing it much more regularly than we do, but our last leadership meeting that we had, again, this would be life group leaders and department kind of area leaders and elders, and we were all together, and we were talking about the first quarter and kind of how we're doing in the mission and what's going on, what are we looking ahead, a little bit like we did this morning. And we looked at the finances, and we were tracking a bit behind, and the discussion arose is, what's the response here? How do we respond to, gosh, we're behind? Like, should we feel guilty about that? Should we feel empowered by that? Should I feel guilty that I don't give what I think I should give? Or be mad because I think someone isn't giving what I think they should be giving? Like, I don't know what goes through our heads. I can only imagine. So as a leadership team, we're kind of in this spot where there were multiple ideas. And the elders, Matt, Benjamin, Gary, and I didn't even get home from that meeting, and there were already notes up. We have a private chat area that we exchange ideas and communications all week long. Some are more talkative than others on it. We won't say who, but Benjamin. where we can share interesting articles or songs, and just, you know, we can kind of do a little bit of electronic life together. So I wasn't even home yet, and it was already lit up. Okay, hey guys, let's get together, let's talk. Like, where are we as a church? How do we respond in the area of giving and generosity? What is the tone in the word from the leadership? Okay, because we all come from all different backgrounds, many different teachings and backgrounds and conceptions or misconceptions or good teachings and bad teachings. But as a church, we really didn't have a defined statement of where we were in giving and generosity, and specifically tithing. I've taught a few years ago on it, but it's been many years, and probably 3 years now. So within a week, this document was created. Within a week. And as you go through it, it was just, because when we met as a team, there wasn't consensus around the table, which was really interesting. What are we going to do? Who's going to win? So we arm wrestled. And Gary won. So anyway, I'm joking. We came together and said, listen, let's get the mind of God on the area of giving generosity as a church. Now again, this isn't where everybody now has to believe this. This is just when we teach in the area of giving or someone's new coming in, perhaps you're new, this is going to be really helpful for you. Where you guys stand in the area of tithing and giving, and what's the expectation? What's the word from leadership? So this is what you're holding. This isn't a, hey, you must now believe everything here. We must all believe the same or we can't have fellowship together. That's an immature view, and we're not going to take that. I want to say, though, I'm very proud of how this process unfolded. We're actually better friends now than when we started in a very controversial and divisive topic, right? Some of you are uncomfortable just me starting to talk about it. And some of you that hold views that may be contrary to our conclusions are going to, Let's lean into it. I pray into it. We'll get to that. Okay. So as you flip the page, and this is something you keep with you, frame it. Well, don't frame it, then you can't read it. But this is something that we'll load up on the website. As we deal with various cultural issues and issues we feel are important corporately, we'll be posting those up on the website as maybe called positional papers, those of you that may be more academic. We're going to have some areas that people can go to and connect and kind of see where the teaching of the church would be. What lens will we teach through as it comes to giving? And I'm going to tell you, this is a very good document. It's broken into basically four sections. The patterns of giving, patterns of generosity. We see principles of generosity. We see the place of generosity. And then conclusions. Which I should probably just turn to the conclusions and say, all right, tell me where you land, which was many of you are probably already there. Okay, let me just look at it. But it's important how we got to the conclusions. The conclusions are there because of a result of the other five or six pages that are here. Okay, and this is of extreme importance. Okay, So I want to cover it as kind of a Bible study this morning. I'm not going to preach it. We're going to kind of talk through it, and I'll teach it as we go through. I'm going to read some of the scriptures, not all of them, although it's all in here for a reason. And this could be amended in the future. We could tweak here and there. I think structurally it's very, very sound. So let's take a look at it. The statement on generosity as it relates to the church. How are we going to respond then to giving? Like when I look up here and say, hey, we need to up our game. We need to $825 a person. What? How does that hit us? How do we respond to that? Should I feel guilty because I know I'm not giving 10? If I'd have given 10%, we would have hit our numbers. Like, and you walk out of here burdened. Let's work through that. Patterns of generosity. So we have three headings under this. I'm going to briefly touch these. We see letter A. This is under the patterns of giving. The practice of tithing is mentioned and commissioned in the Old Testament. It's laid down. It's laid down as an obligation in the Old Testament. We see that in the pre-Mosaic law, Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Now, there's things in here called footnotes. Now, footnotes are helpful, but Matt loves footnotes. So, and I'm going to pick on these guys as we go down through here. So that'll maybe keep you engaged because I'm going to pick on them as we go. So they're getting nervous right now. So there are footnotes which are helpful because you see the one, then you go down to the bottom and you look at the one. Genesis 14, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands.' And Abram then gave him a tenth of everything." So we see that in Genesis, pre-Mosaic law. In the footnote at the bottom, we have an explanation for it. We just had some thoughts on these particular passages. And I'm just going to read a few of these. Down below, you'll see under the letter or the number one, we know that Abraham definitely tithed. It's not certain if this were merely a unique incident or if it was instrumental in eventually establishing the tithe as a normative pattern of giving. In its immediate context, it seems to be a one-time event. However, within a few years of this event, Jacob also chose to give 10% of everything to the Lord. And we reference that scripture up there in that section. And 10% is established and commissioned in the Mosaic law as well. The question is this. Since Moses is the essential author of the Pentateuch, is there any type of causal relationship between Genesis 14 and the tithe principle that is established in the remainder of the Pentateuch? Okay, that's kind of the questions lingering out there for us as we consider that. Okay. Then we included Genesis 28 is the passage with Jacob. And then we move into the Mosaic law. Again, this is under the heading, under the patterns of giving, we see the tithing is commissioned. It's laid down in the Old Testament. Pre-Mosaic law, we see it. And then we see the Mosaic law where it's very clearly laid down. Leviticus 27, 30 to 33. This is the law. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value of it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands of the Lord gave to Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So if you look at the footnote too, the tithe was given to the Levites. See, when they were commanded to tithe under the law, that was given to the Levites, which was the Levitic the priests, that tribe, responsible for the temple care and sacrifices and all that, so that they could perform duties related to the place of worship. Again, Numbers 18. Paul probably refers to this in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul states, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's verse 14. Yet he does not affirm or deny the percentage of giving, and he himself does not tap into the financial rights in the context. That's Paul in Corinthians. Okay, so we look at Malachi 3:18. You see that second one under Mosaic law. Very familiar scripture. Will a man rob God You are robbing God, or you are robbing me. But you say, how are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. This is still in that second page. You are cursed with a curse in that you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that you may not destroy the fruits of the ground. So that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed. For you shall be delightful. You shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, looking down at footnote 3 attached to that out, Malachi, we had some comments to that passage. You see that at the bottom. It's that first footnote at the very bottom under the line. It says, this passage teaches that it is robbery to withhold tithes and offerings. It says tithes, plural, thus it might be referring to more than one type of tithe. Many argue that the Old Testament teaches a different kinds of tithing. Give some examples. And they could have served as a type of national tax, supporting Israel as a theocracy. Okay, that was their government. The Levitical was part of the governmental structure. Also, it should be noted that God blesses his people when they give properly. Although it does not warrant an exact formula, in some way and in some sense, God's people will be blessed for faithful giving. Again, we would take that out from Malachi 3, informed by the context in other verses. Okay, so we see the Old Testament, under patterns, we see in the Old Testament the tithe is commissioned, it's laid down as an obligation in the Old Testament. Heading B. The pattern of tithing is mentioned in the New Testament. So we move into the New Testament, we see that it's mentioned. We see in Matthew 23:23. This is red letter. Jesus is saying, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Isn't Jesus great? I see that. Swallow a camel. But okay, well, we're going to look. Footnote 4 at the bottom. Kind of some notes to that scripture. Even though the tithe is mentioned in this passage, the main focus is on the flawed motive of the religious leaders who set their commitment on tithing above acts of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Okay, and then we see in Hebrews chapter 7, 4 to 10, the writer of Hebrews says, just think how great he was. Are we hot here? A little bit. Yeah, it is. You can back that off or whatever. Yeah. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites. Even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So that's a mouthful. I invite you to go back and look at the text of that. But we had a footnote on that particular passage in Hebrews. Again, we're looking at the tithe is mentioned in the New Testament. So under footnote 5 at the bottom of that page, although the tithe is mentioned in this passage, the author of Hebrews is not primarily arguing for the percentage of giving in this passage. Rather, he is teaching that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. He uses the tithing event as a premise to support this conclusion. Melchizedek is greater because he receives the tithe and gives the blessing. Okay? Don't turn a page yet, even though we read that last page. Okay, then the third heading here is C, under patterns of giving. We see in the Old Testament that it's commissioned and laid down in the Old Testament. We see in the New Testament it's mentioned several times. Letter C, although the New Testament mentions the tithe, reputable biblical scholars disagree on whether or not the 10% standard ought to be commissioned to the New Testament church. When we say commissioned, required, demanded, laid upon us. Okay? And then the paragraph underneath that, as we read the New Testament, there is a development of thought on the topic of giving, with a distinct focus on heartfelt generosity. However, there surprisingly is little said about the percentage of giving. We would expect Paul, who was brought up in a very strict Jewish home and was a Hebrew of Hebrews, to be intentional about laying down an established perspective on tithing. We do not find this in the Pauline literature. We don't find it. Paul never says it. Now, on the other hand, the silence could be expected if there was already a well-established consensus in the early church on the percentage of giving. So, in other words, Paul would not have to argue for something that was already embraced. Okay? That's kind of the two-sided argument in that area, why Paul was quiet. Next page. The New Testament as a whole does not indisputably embrace and does not indisputably reject 10% as the required principle of giving. For example, we do not find a verse that says the tithe is out of here forever. But on the other hand, we don't find a verse that says the tithe is here to stay. Therefore, it is not unreasonable to assume that the early church granted that the giving of God's people would be equal to or even more than equal to the standard pattern of the old covenant. That is a loaded sentence. Then again, we realize how important it is to not move into a legislative position on tithing, since we do not find a clear conclusion on the issue within the New Testament writings. Okay, so that's under patterns. Under principles, we don't have complete clarity on it. We don't find anything that says it's out of here forever. We also don't say it's gone. We do have principles, though, in the New Testament. We see principles of generosity. And again, any consideration of generosity has to begin with God's giving. And we see two headings, and I'm not going to be reading all of these. But principally, where do we go then? Under patterns, if we don't have necessarily the clarity on it, on the percentage, what do we do then? How do we respond to this? And we would look, we've been given some very clear principles, we believe, through Paul. And first one would be planned, regular, and proportionate giving. 2 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection has to be made. And again, footnote 7, the logical question as we talked through this as a team was, well, what is in keeping with my income then? So that doesn't necessarily bring more clarity. And we felt that a strong answer to that might be, in the Old Testament, they were required to start with a tenth. If you've never given regularly or proportionally, this is a great place to start. In keeping with his income. And then B, we also see principles of generosity. Generous, personally decided, and cheerfully giving. 2 Corinthians 9, I'll read just the first part of that. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It goes on the rest of that paragraph. I'll let you digest that. And in the footnote 8 is other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul again holds up the Macedonian church as an example of the grace of generosity, the grace of giving. Okay? The pattern of generosity, the principles of generosity. In the place of generosity, where do we give? Then we wrestle with that. That's good. We have two headings here. One would be the place of giving is first and foremost the local church. Doesn't say only, but first and foremost, or we would say primary. A pattern that is wise and helpful is found in Acts 4. This passage describes how the people in Jerusalem brought numerous gifts and laid these substances at the feet of the apostles. They trusted God to order the apostles in a way that would relieve them of the burden of having to decide what to do with everything. The apostles assumed this responsibility. Looking through Scripture's early church, the models that emerged, we believe this function is currently implemented by the local church. Elders of the church have been given the responsibility to exercise oversight. This spiritual oversight includes financial affairs. I'm going to tell you, probably 94%, 95% of the elder meetings now have nothing to do with money. Like, we have a great team that has their... So again, when you're reading that, it's not like that's a whole other aspect. We are given oversight of it because it falls within the scope of the church, but we certainly aren't going to be doing it all. Okay. So for these affairs, as well as others, each elder will give an account before other church leaders and ultimately before God. Galatians 6:6, one who is taught by the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Footnote 9. It says, in other words, where we are fed is where we first contribute. And for some of us, we're really going to have to wrestle through these scriptures. The local church is not necessarily the only place to give, but it should be the prime place to cheerfully give in order to support the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout the nations. I want to tell you, of those things, primarily the relief of the poor, we're so far from where we want to be. There is so much more that's going to be done. But as I look around yesterday, I don't know how many cars, Tina, you guys stacked in here. I mean, this whole field was full of cars. And I just thought, what a beautiful facility. What a wonderful place God has given us. And I think we would all agree we love the land. But the land is extremely expensive to upkeep. Let's just be honest. I'd love to wipe that debt out. It should be gone by now. I mean, what are we, 480, something like that? I don't know, $3,000 or $4,000 a month just goes to the mortgage. $3,000 or $4,000 a month, that's $50,000 a year to pay for it. Not $200 a week to mow it, and I mean, just, we can fix that too. But it just costs money to keep the land. So, I mean, when we look at, well, the church, because some of you looked at it and said, man, look at the administrative cost of this place. Yep. We've got 25 acres in a building that's now 13 years old. As you can see, I mean, it's new stuff. Costs money. Now, we can sell the whole thing. I'm not opposed to that. We sell the whole thing and move into a school and have $1.5 million and rescue all kinds of people. It's an option. We can pray about it. But I'm just saying, we're moving into wanting, our heart is to begin to be doing much more globally, much more locally, but we find ourselves with a gift, we believe, in land and resource here. Again, how to steward that and how that works from a budget standpoint and glowing out of it. So we believe that in giving, that the ministry of the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout the nations. 1 Timothy 5 is a scripture there. I'll let you read that. So the giving is first and foremost the local church is what we find in Scripture. Letter B, the church is called to participate in apostolic mission. Again, this is why New Frontiers is so important to us. We are not becoming a New Frontiers church. There's no such thing as a New Frontiers church. New Frontiers doesn't have a church. It's a bunch of autonomous local churches joining on a common mission to go to the ends of the earth. And to send our young people up through the ranks, raising up leaders, relating to one another, coming together in New England and celebrating. But New Frontiers is the apostolic mission for us that we were so disconnected from for many years. Romans 15:24, Paul's writing to the Romans saying, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Isn't this great? Hey, as I'm heading to Spain, I'm planning on stopping by and to be helped on my journey. Isn't that great? He's expecting to stop in, visit family, and be helped. What do you think that means? They're going to make him some casseroles. They're going to give him some money. They're going to fund. They're going to help him along in the apostolic mission as he goes out and plants more churches. Think of New Frontiers that way. We are linking an apostolic mission with them to help do that, for us to go, for them to go. So footnote 10 is in the early church model, people gave to churches, and churches themselves funded mission. Again, some funded missions, the poor relief, and local church leadership. Ecclesiologically, which just means our view of the church, our view of the local church, we believe the accountability for engaging in mission, serving the poor, and supporting leadership development actually lies within the local church. And this community is overseen by called and qualified elders, servant leaders. Amen? I don't know. I don't know. So where does Focus on the Family fit? Where does YWAM fit? Where does I? That's another subject. It's a good, but it not, if you're thinking about it, that's where you go, right? But what about all these parachurch ministries? The statement is what the statement is. Okay? Amen. Not that it's bad to give to them, but we just have our view of the local church has just been so elevated. So, okay, now we're to the conclusion. So we could have just gone to the end 30 minutes ago, but it's important how we got here, how we got to the point, not just getting to the point, but how we got here. And this is City View's conclusions. This is, if you talk to Benjamin, you talk to Matt, you talk to me, you talk to Gary in terms of giving, or we're teaching in those elements, this is what we're, this is where it's coming from, okay? This isn't like, now Troy, you got to, everybody's got a sign at the bottom now. It's not that kind of issue, okay? So, okay, City View conclusions. One, the New Testament is primarily focused on the motive of giving. The motive. It's focused on the why behind the what. Why giving, not just giving, okay? We believe that's primary focus of the New Testament, in the motive. Christians should give their time, energy, and money to kingdom causes with cheerful hearts. Oh, Lord, help us and help me. The quality of the intention behind generous giving is the main focus of the New Testament writers. The quality of the intention. City View is committed to the same primary focus. God, change my heart. Motive. The why behind the what. Not just why and not what. And not just what and no why. It's why and what. But we're primarily focused on the why we're giving, not just giving itself. Not just saying, hey, you need to give because the numbers are red. So that's a violation of New Testament principles. Maybe we don't use any mic ever again here. The other one crackled and this one's ringing. Number two, every member is encouraged to view 10% as a good starting point. Well, reputable Bible scholars debate on whether or not the tithe is carried over to the New Testament. This percentage is helpful in giving each member of the body of Christ an objective understanding of what generosity looks like in action. I think that's really important. I think it's really important, too, is that as a team, we recognize that there are two sides of this argument that have very compelling arguments. And this is a break from our historical roots here at City View. A little bit. I would say a break, maybe a broadening a bit, embracing that this is a fantastically good issue, but to lay it down as law, I believe violates many of our consciences as it relates to these issues. So I'm thrilled. Although giving a little less would not be deemed wrong, we recognize that the New Testament usually takes believers a step forward. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, as believers' inward appreciation for the generosity of God increases. Do you get it? See, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, our appreciation for the gospel, our appreciation for the generosity of God increases. And so are his and her generosity in action will likely increase. See the motive in that? As I'm appreciating the gospel, what he's done and changed, my appreciation and my level of giving increases generosity. See, that's powerful. That's inside out. That's not outside in. Line up. And number three, It is sinful and displeasing to God to possess a stingy comportment. That just means demeanor, Matt. That's Matt's word. I mean, comportment? I had to look that one up. I called Gary and said, what does this word mean? It's picking on you. It is sinful and displeasing to God to possess a stingy demeanor, a stingy comportment, a behavior, and to express fruitlessness in active giving. Okay, so it's displeasing to God to be stingy in our behavior. And that's number 11. See, here it is, number 11, last footnote. It is possible to express a grace-filled, harsh word. For some of us, we have to come to grips with that. Brotherly love necessitates engaging someone if they are in sin. For example, it would be permissible and loving to correct a fellow believer if they are participating in adultery. What is the point? Legalism is not the result of calling sin what it is. Legalism enters the equation when you encourage someone to handle sin in a wrong way. Okay? So we have to wrestle with that. That's good. Self-help, extra rules, you know, bringing pressure through condemnation. But calling out stinginess and lack of generosity is not unloving. Number four, it is appropriate for New Testament believers to expect God's blessing if they are faithful in the area of giving. Having said this, believers should recognize that blessings come in a variety of forms. They may or may not be financial in nature, but we do reap sparingly, so bountifully, harvest in abundance. And that's the end. We have a colored block there at the bottom. Just a quote from Sam Storms. It's just more of a summary statement. I think it's good. Is it permissible to tithe? Well, not only is it permissible, I would strongly recommend and urge you to do it. In choosing to give 10% of our income to the Lord, we are honoring a God-given Old Testament principle. In the absence of a prescribed percentage for giving in the New Testament, why not adopt the Old Testament pattern? This doesn't mean you're sinning if you don't. To give 8% or to give 12% is equally permissible. Not to give at all or to give disproportionately to your income, well, you know, which is the case of most people. Or to give grudgingly is indeed sin. Let us be joyful and generous in our giving. After all, everything we own belongs to God anyway. That's Sam. If you didn't like that, you can get mad at Sam. That's Sam. Okay. So as we look at the numbers, we get an update. We went through a fairly brisk Bible study on a very kind of a hot topic. I don't understand. I guess I kind of do understand why it's such a hot, but we're not going to shy away from talking about it. It's a beautiful thing. The generosity of God leading us to be generous, that sounds great. But the motive, the heart, let's stand together. Let's stand and stretch and... This document is meant, use it as your weekly study. Go through it this week, read through it. 1 Corinthians 10:15, I'll echo the words of Paul. Paul says, listen, I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. I'm speaking to you as sensible people. Judge it for yourselves. You have it. Judge it. Amen? Judge, and then tell Benjamin if you don't like it. Okay. I'm just thrilled. This is a win. I'm so, you know, not that it's so right, but the process that it was done, I just be proud of these guys. Be proud of them.